Good morning. We are reading Psalm chapter 40. If you received a Bible this morning when you came in, you can find that on page 390. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there'd be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay.
We've just heard God's word read. Now we're going to hear God's word proclaimed. And Kelvin's going to come up and proclaim God's word to us. As he comes up, I thought it would be appropriate to get to know Kelvin a little bit, especially if we don't know him too well. I thought I'd ask him a few questions. Now, is that on, Kelvin?
I hope so, yeah. I think we've
beautiful.
Got the sound.
All right, Kelvin, for those that don't know you personally, what do you do during the week?
So I fill my week in on the farm, chasing cows around, and various farming activities, and trying to raise a family on the farm as well, so that takes up most of my time, so...
Wow, busy farmer with a family. Excellent. So you've already got a wife. It's not that you want a wife. You've already got one you're already taken care of.
But this farmer doesn't need a wife.
He's already got one. Outstanding. Psalm 40, as we heard, the psalmist's heart is filled with joy. He wants to talk to others about God. What fills your heart?
Yeah, well, I'd like to say it's the same thing that I want to talk about God, talk about my relationship with Jesus, but often in the busyness of life, running a business and raising a young family, your mind wanders to other things and your mouth doesn't always overflow with words about Jesus. And I suspect that might be the case for other people here, so hopefully we'll learn something together today.
No worries. Over to you, brother.
Thank you, Arcos. Well, how about we pray before we look at God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that it teaches us of yourself, helps us to gain an understanding of you and just what you've done for us. Help us to be impacted by it here today. Amen. When it comes to expressing yourself, is it something that comes naturally for you? Are you someone who's comfortable with sharing your feelings and emotions? Do you speak from the heart? Or do conversations about your feelings go something like this? How are you feeling? I'm feeling hungry. No, I mean, how are you really feeling? I'm feeling really hungry. Putting your feelings into words can be hard. It requires a level of vulnerability that scares us. In Psalm 40, we see David bearing his soul, putting his feelings, emotions, and failures out there on display. We hear David speaking from the heart. But I wonder just how naturally it came for David to write this psalm. In his youth as a shepherd boy, he would have spent more time with sheep than with people. Don't rural types have trouble stringing two sentences together? And what do battle-hardened warriors know about expressing feelings and emotions? You know, David was credited with slaying tens of thousands on the battlefield, not to mention the prized scalp of the giant Goliath. Now, that doesn't sound like the resume of someone who likes to get in touch with their sensitive side and write poetry. Add to that the fact that David was the king. Now, with an election coming up in about a month, I'm sure all the candidates will be putting their best foot forward, describing in great detail all their strengths and achievements, and hoping desperately that journalists don't dig up any dirt on their past indiscretions. But here, we have Israel's leader, King David, speaking openly of his failures and his weaknesses. That sort of openness and vulnerability tends to shorten the reign of politicians and kings alike. So why do you reckon David would take the risk of writing Psalm 40? Surely he had everything to lose and nothing to gain. In sharing so deeply, he risks losing the support of his people and his position as the king. Well, before we dig into Psalm 40, I want to retell a story about David from 2 Samuel. It gives us an insight into David. It's kind of like the blurb that you read about the author before you start reading their story. See, David and the Israelites were returning the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And this was a pretty big deal for David. He was so overjoyed that it says he started dancing in the streets with all his might. Well, unknown to David, his wife was watching from an upstairs window. And it says that she despised him for what he was doing. When David returns, she greets him with these words: "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." I think there should be a sarcasm font on that text. She continues, "Why were you dancing around like any vulgar fellow would?" In summary, don't you care about what people think of you? Well, David replies, "I will celebrate before the Lord who chose me as king." He also says that he will become even more undignified than this and be humiliated in his own eyes. So you see, David's willing to put everything on the line for the God that he loves. And so he's willing to reveal his heart for us here in Psalm 40. We're going to look at three ways that David's heart's been affected in this psalm. Now you may have noticed that the psalm seems to have two parts. In verses 1 to 10, we hear David praising God for rescuing him from a previous problem. Then in verses 11 to 17, we hear David pleading with God about a current situation. Now, before we start at verse 1, I just want us to have a look at verse 10. Let's have a look at verse 10 together. "I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." So the first way that David's heart's been affected is that he can't keep what God's done to himself. He's just got to share the good news with everyone. He can't hide God's love. Instead, he reveals what he's learnt about God's love for us here in the Psalms. So let's start at verse 1 to see what David has learnt and what he's going to share about God's great love. Verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." So God's a God who listens when his people cry for help. He goes on in verse 2 to say, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." So God not only listens, but he acts. But notice that there is a time factor. David says, "I waited patiently." Well, waiting for things seems to be something we're less and less inclined to do these days. I mean, Lotto has their instant millionaire. We've got instant coffee. And surely we've got to be able to do something better than 2-minute noodles. Well, perhaps this desire for instant satisfaction has influenced our prayer life. Is waiting patiently something that we're prepared to do? Maybe that's something that David's occupation as a shepherd boy helped him with. You see, he'd have to wait patiently for the rain to fall. He'd have to wait patiently for the grass to grow. He'd have to wait patiently for the lambs to be born. And he'd have to wait patiently for his flocks to increase. Is waiting patiently a skill that we need to develop when it comes to our prayer life? Well, in God's timing, David's prayer is answered, and so it's time to cue the music. God puts a new song in David's mouth, a hymn of praise to his God. David's heart overflows with thankfulness, and his mouth flows with praise. It's a song that speaks of the blessing it is to trust God. And according to David, this could be a very long song. Check out verse 5 with me. "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." Well, David knows there wouldn't be enough time to declare all the great things that God's done. Although Psalm 119 with 176 verses does have a fair go. So what's an appropriate response to such a great God? To a God who listens to his people and answers their prayer? Well, you'd want to be involved with him, wouldn't you? Isn't that the sort of God that you'd want to follow with all your heart? That's what David says in verse 8. Check it out with me. "I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." David knows what God wants is a heart that's devoted to him, not someone who's just going through the motions. He speaks about this in verse 6 where he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. But you keep on burning those lambs on the fire. If you eat them all up, you'll get a spare tire." Sorry, I better leave the poetry to David. God didn't want people to just perform these rituals. What he wanted was their heartfelt devotion. People who wanted to serve him with everything they had. Doing it not because they had to, but because they wanted to. There seems to be a story to go with the sentence in verse 6 that says, "But my ears you have opened." In those days, if people got themselves into financial difficulty, they could sell themselves as slaves for 7 years. Once the slave had served their 7 years with their master, they were able to become a free person again. Now, occasionally, a slave would be so happy serving their master that they could choose to stay as their slave. In this case, the master was to get an awl, which is like a sharp, pointy object, and they were to push it through the slave's earlobe and into the master's door. This would open a hole in the ear and signify the willing submission of the slave to their master. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 15 later if you'd like to. Alternatively, it could just mean that God's allowed David to listen to him, but that's not as interesting a story. Either way, the result is David wants to have a wholehearted relationship with God, a relationship of wholehearted devotion. Now, maybe I'm a skeptic, but whenever a human speaks in absolutes like wholehearted, total, perfect, 100%, the alarm bells start ringing. Sure, David's heart desire might be to do God's will, but what will the reality be? Let's read verse 12 to find out. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. In a few short verses, we've gone from a heart desiring to do God's will to one that's about to have a massive coronary. From a heart singing out God's praises to a heart that's singing out for help. That's the reality that David's willing to share. But it's also our reality, isn't it? For everyone who desires to do God's will, there's the reality of not being able to live out that desire. We've been looking at that recently in Romans 7, where Paul says the same. He put it this way. He said, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." David's response to his desperate situation, to his failing heart, is to call on God's mercy, love and faithfulness to protect him. You get a real sense that of the desperation in David's words. He truly is heartbroken at the sin in his life. His desire to do God's will is great, which makes his failure to do it hurt so deeply. Paul shared the same feelings in Romans when he said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Things aren't looking good for David with his failing heart, but once again, David turns to God for help. Check it out in verse 13. "Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." And this saving work of God is something that David wants others to experience as well. Have a look at verse 16 with me. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.'" It's good news for David and the Israelites that God wants to save his people. It's also good news for us, that God wants to save us from our sin as well. And ultimately, this was fulfilled by a king who not only desired to do God's will, but actually did it. Where David's desire to do God's will couldn't be put into practice, in Jesus, the desire was fully lived out. Jesus is the one we can speak about in absolutes like devoted, wholehearted, perfect, and 100%. The writer of Hebrews picks up this truth in chapter 10. You might like to turn there with me. It's Hebrews chapter 10. I can't give you a page number, sorry, if you've got church Bibles. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And we're starting at verse 5 and going to the end of verse 7. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" Hebrews kindly explains what all that means for us in verses 8 to 10. First, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because Jesus' desire to do God's will was lived out perfectly, those who trust in Jesus are made holy. Now, that's not to say that we no longer sin, but through Jesus' sacrifice, God sees us as holy. Our sin's been paid for, it's been wiped away. So, incredibly, the word perfect can be applied to us, which we see in verse 14. It says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." In Jesus, we see Psalm 40 fulfilled. Here I am, I have come to do your will, Jesus announces. So now we no longer need to despair of the burden that sin is to our hearts. Instead, we should praise the one who took the burden of our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. Though he had no sin, Jesus became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, isn't Jesus' death on the cross the ultimate display of vulnerability? A king who laid bare his heart as he hung on the cross, showing the full extent of his love for us. Can you imagine how vulnerable he would have felt as he hung there before a crowd of jeering onlookers, beaten, stripped, a crown of thorns on his head, unable to protect himself as the nails through his hands and feet held him to the cross. When Jesus said, "I desire to do your will, God," this is what he knew it would mean for him. So what's an appropriate response to such a great Saviour, to a king who lays down his life for his people? Well, you'd want to be involved with him, wouldn't you? Isn't he the one that you'd want to follow with all your heart? That's something that you can do for yourself today, by trusting in Jesus as your Saviour. And that's something that many of you here today have already done. But can I ask, does that great news still capture your heart in a way that you can't hide it? What will it look like for us to be so swept up in God's love that we'll be saying, "Cue the music, have I got a song for you?" Well, like David, we'll want to tell everyone about God's saving act. We won't want to hold it in. This good news should overflow from our hearts and onto our lips. Now, have you ever had a friend, and I use the term friend loosely, have you ever had a friend play a trick on you with a can of Coke, where they kindly get you a can of Coke from the esky, and unknown to you, they spend about a minute shaking it vigorously, and then they give it to you. When you open it, what happens? Well, it comes gushing out. You can't contain it. That's the picture we get with David and how his love for God overflows. He couldn't contain his desire to speak of God, no matter what people thought of him. Well, I want to tell two quick stories of people willing to share Jesus' salvation story. The first one involves my 7-year-old daughter, Sophie. Sophie had an Easter hat parade at Wyangri Public School recently, and the kids got to decorate their own hats. I asked Sophie how she was going to decorate her hat, and she said that she was going to put three crosses on her hat because that was the true meaning of Easter. And the second story is about Sophie's great-grandfather, Ken. Now, Ken's 93, and he lives in a retirement village. Ken's always sharing about Jesus with the staff in the village, and when I spoke to him last, he was busy writing Bible studies for his carers. Each time we visit Ken, we take him out for lunch, and he likes to strike up a conversation with other diners. He likes to use lines like, "Are you a Christian?" Or, "If you were to die today, do you know where you're going?" Which we hope is not a comment on the food we're about to eat. But somewhere between the enthusiasm of youth at 7 and the "I can get away with saying what I like" age of 93, our hearts and our lips don't always overflow with the good news of Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've tried to talk to your friends or work colleagues about what you believe, then you'll know that what you have to say isn't always received with open arms. No one likes being rejected. No one likes that feeling of not fitting in. And perhaps you've even been ridiculed for what you believe. If that's the case and you feel like you've retreated into your protective shell, then can I encourage you to start dancing again? Let's remind each other that the Lord has chosen us as his children and dance with all our heart. not fearing what people may think of us, perhaps appearing undignified, perhaps being humiliated, but just perhaps saving someone into God's kingdom. Well, let's pray that we would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross in our place, that he bared his heart for us, showing the full extent of his love. Lord, that is such great news, but we confess that often we keep it to ourselves. Lord, we pray that that great news might overflow from our hearts and penetrate deeply into the hearts of others who don't yet know Jesus, that they may put their trust in him and come to follow him as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.